If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, where essentially Paul is writing to the Ephesians who were Gentiles, but now had come to acknowledge Jesus as Savior. And he's essentially telling them what they've received. They've been chosen, they've been adopted, they've been accepted, they've been redeemed, they've been forgiven. They've got an inheritance. They've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. They've been made alive who were once dead. They've been brought near. They have access to God, which is where we left off. In verse 18 of chapter 2, and now we come to verse 19, now therefore. All the therefore goes back to all those other things. That all that they've received, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In this passage, not only do we see what they're not anymore, but what they are, and from verse 20 through 22, we see even a more significant picture of a relationship that you have with God. And it builds. He goes from, hey, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, so you're fellow citizens. Not just fellow citizens, but also you're members of a household. Because if you're a citizen, that's one thing. If you're a child, that's even a more intimate, close relationship. But then even farther than that, you're actually, according as he says in verse 22, you're being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There is an amazing intimacy that God planned and desires for each person that puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Far beyond what you could even imagine. This isn't religion, folks. This isn't just like, okay, we've got this religion we're going to follow point by point. This is beyond the wildest imagination, what we can even fathom. How God could elevate us from the dust and make us His children, more than that, not just citizens of His kingdom and children, but also that He would dwell intimately with us, that we'd be one in spirit. He who is joined to the Lord, the Bible says, is one with Him. So let's take a look at this. Let's break this down. Let's have some fun just thinking for our lives and how what it means to truly be a part of God's family. Because therein is the real need. The family's taken a big hit in this nation. I was reading on the plane on the way home today, reading something that shocked me. Every day, on average, children spend 8 hours in some media technology device, whether it's TV or their cell phones or internet, computers or whatever. 8 hours a day. That's a full-time job. Right there. And if you think about it, that's time not spent in developing real relationships with real people in family and friends. You see, because sometimes you're on the internet, you know, you're communicating with someone, you really think you're communicating, and it's very limited. Texting, I do it all the time because it saves time. We communicate things, but there comes a time when you text back 3 or 4 times and like, okay, enough of this, I'm just going to call you. And then when I'm calling, it's like there's still something missing there. Can we just get together and let's talk face to face? Now we're talking. Now that is significantly more important. But more than that, you see, it's not just that in friendships, but also family. And you know, there is a missing dimension in our nation. How many of you grew up with really good family experiences? Just out of curiosity, raise your hand. Okay, probably quite a bit less than half. That means for many of you, you have never really experienced that to the degree that you'd hoped would be. And you know, that's a dimension that's hard to replace. I didn't have that growing up. My grandmother tried her best to bring some semblance of family. Didn't have a male influence there in the home. Thank God for my big brother of America. He straightened me out quite a few occasions, and I still keep in contact with him. I'm thankful for the Big Brother program we have, and I pray that would just expand because there's a greater need that we've ever seen for young men to get mentored by men that are godly. But you know, I have to tell you that it's by the grace of God that He brought me into His family, and I feel like as my father and my other brothers and sisters in the family of God, it has just been an amazing thing. And those of you who had good family, you might even know as well that still you're closer to your spiritual family than you even are to your blood relatives. because there's something even deeper here. And so he begins by saying, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. Now picture what this must have sounded like to a one-time pagan who heard of these wonderful promises of God. And, you know, pagan religion, if you think about it, is really steeped in self-effort to try to please the gods, whether through sacrifices, whether through, you know, some sort of a thing that you've got to do. And if you think of a lot of religions, they are always revolved around something that you do until you come to Christianity. And it's not something you do, it's something that's done for you. And the amazing part is you open yourself to that. You say, Lord, here am I. Here's my life. So he says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. Now, strangers and foreigners would have meant to them just kind of what we would say a stranger would be, a short-term transient. That's what it really means. You're just passing through. You're a stranger. You don't live around here. You don't have your roots down here. You don't really have any rights or privileges here. You're a stranger. He says, no longer. You were that to God because you were outside of the fold. Jesus, I've come not but to the house of Israel. At that point, you see, that's the foundation he was laying so that he could go by lifting his life up as a sacrifice to the whole world, that all the world would be blessed. Because that was the whole point of God choosing the Jewish people so that they would bring forth a Messiah who would be a blessing to the whole world. And to the church, we're not called to be isolated from the world, rather to go into the world, not be of it, but to go into the world and be that light. It's amazing how when people just shine their light in the Lord, just let it fly. Just be who you are. Not be ashamed of your belief in the Bible and Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of lost sheep out there that are looking for something to hold on to. And when they see your light shining, when they see your example, that stirs something in their soul. And the Lord draws them into His family. But you're no longer strangers or foreigners. Now, the word foreigner would be one who, it'd be like a resident alien. Like you live there, but you really don't have citizenship. You don't have the privileges that someone else. Now, you really can't tell a citizen from those who are on visas by looking at them. It's only until something drastic happens, like wartime when some visa is revoked or deported, or at the end of the age, the Lord is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's a big difference. See, you don't know. No one can judge the heart of those who truly know the Lord. But at the end of the day, He will. And He's saying to these one-time foreigners and strangers, no longer. No longer. You were once that, but now notice what He says. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You know, the true basis for being brought together is in Christ. You know, think about this. There's a lot of stuff that divides us as people. My goodness, even in your own family, you don't agree all the time, right? How much more in people in your neighborhood or in your community or in your state or in your nation, certainly in the world? It's a lot of stuff that divides us. The amazing thing is there has to be a radical change in our heart for true unity. Now, our prejudices can be covered. You know, we can say, let's forget about our differences. Sometimes they're deeper than we can even manage. At best, their temporary unity can arise out of maybe some common enemy in wartime or some common disaster. You know, a lot of times that brings people together that wouldn't normally be together. But when God touches the heart, there's something essentially unifying about that. 8 things you have in common with others who believe in Jesus Christ. First of all, that you realize you're all sinners. That's one thing that's true of a Christian. He realizes, I am a sinner. I'm prone to sin. My flesh is drawn to sin. I'm aware of that. And I hate it. That's very common among Christians. Second thing is you realize you're all equally helpless. That there's no way that you can actually change your heart. There's no self-help program that you can employ, that you can get involved in, that's going to really change and radically change the inside of you. Thirdly, we all have the same Savior because we both know that we're sinners and helpless. We need someone. So that's true of a true believer. He realizes He's our peace. He abolished our debt. His blood brought me near to the Lord. There's only one mediator, and He's our Savior. And we all have the same salvation. We all have the same Spirit, number five. Not just superficially. There's something very unifying. You know, I'm amazed. I can go into a foreign country, meet someone speaking another language, through a translator, talk for a few minutes, and feel like I'm a brother or a sister to this person because of the immediate sense of the Spirit of God working. There's something so amazing in that. I know it's an old illustration, but I got to tell it again because I still remember how powerful it was to the person that we were ministering to on the beach in Southern California years ago when I was not even an intern yet. I was just involved in the church there at West Covina, and I remember taking a team out, going to various places to witness, and we met a few guys. I wanted to meet a guy. I just met a guy, actually, and I said, hey, you know, I'm going down to the beach on Saturday. You want to join me? And we'll just go out talking. I used to invite people all the time to go with me. Just go out and engage in conversations with people and see what the Lord do. And so we met down at the beach. I didn't talk with him but 5 minutes before we went out and began to engage in a conversation with a guy on the beach. As we were talking about Christianity, and the guy had questions, and he was debating us, and I could see that the argument was going nowhere. The Lord kind of gave me a word of wisdom to ask this guy how long he would think that I know the man that I'm with when we came up to talk to him. So I says, hey, how long do you think I've known Jerry? And he goes, oh, you guys seem like you've known each other for years. I said, would it surprise you to know that I met him about yesterday, and I've only talked with him for about 5 minutes before we began to talk to you? He couldn't even register that in his brain. Because there was such a unity, there was such a fellowship, and a family. And you know, it's amazing, you've got family all over the world. You don't even know it. You haven't met many of them. Now, some of them you might not want to meet, because you know, we all have those in our family, right? But you know, you have to get along with people that are even different from you, which makes a family a family. You see, this is what isolates people more and more. You will find things in your own family, and you go, I don't really like my own family. So you can tailor-make your relationships, right? I like this person, I like that person. Let's get together, let's hang out. But if you're only around those people that you like, you become very, 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 and did I say very, shallow. Because you're not stretched. You're not challenged. You're not chipped away. You're not having to deny yourself. You're not having to learn how to get along. You're not having to show patience and kindness and you develop those gifts of the Spirit. You see, it's when you get around people in a community where you have to get along. And it starts with your own blood family, learning how to cherish those relationships. And I'll tell you, well, there's where parents can really set the tone. You know, by not letting their kids just go off to the TV room or go over there and eat their dinner, but foster that communication. But it's also true in the church. You see, there is an amazing thing. God bringing us together, calling us fellow citizens here, as He says, because we have the same Spirit, the same Father, the same trials, the same home that we're looking forward to going. No longer strangers and aliens. Instead, He calls us fellow citizens with the saints. How do you know you're a citizen with the other saints? Do you feel at ease around Christian people who love the Lord? Or do you feel a little uncomfortable? That's a good sign whether or not that you're one of them. Do you understand what's being talked about? Or is it like low-flying aircrafts? They're going right over your head. You're hearing them talking a foreign language and what are they? You don't get it. You see, that's okay if you're there and you don't get it and you don't feel like you're real comfortable around Christians. That's a good sign at least to be aware of that because it should make you realize I need to seek Him. I need to know. Maybe I'm missing something here. Because the final proof, of course, is do you have a passport to this citizenship? And that is truly the seal of the Spirit of God in your life. It's a heavenly citizenship. It gives you access to the Lord. There's also responsibilities. You know, one of the big things about the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the citizens of heaven among the saints, is that there is a denial of self. It's not about, I need to get my way. It used to be like that for me. Did it used to be like that for you? If they didn't go the way you wanted to go, they're not your friends anymore. Pretty soon you have fewer and fewer and fewer friends. So you maybe have one that you have to finally give in a few times to keep them. And it's painful to have to even do that, right? But as a believer, you know, you learn how to be a blessing to others. By becoming a citizen of heaven, in a sense, you have to disown other citizenships. And one citizenship that we all need to disown is our allegiance to self. The tyranny of ourselves that rule our lives and make us unhappy. Someone sent me an article along the lines of sex trafficking and what's going on in our nation. And it was a research study on 700 men and why they pay for sex. I'm sorry, this sounds a little bit graphic, but I got to tell you, it broke my heart because most of the men said they don't get anything out of it. They feel miserable after they're with someone that they've paid this for, and yet they can't stop. Even if they know the person that they've paid to be with is been trafficked. In other words, they don't even speak any of the language. One guy said that the girl said, "Please help me, I've been tricked, I don't want to do this." And he was like, "Well, there's nothing I can do." It broke my heart. But you know, these men, they're miserable doing it, and they can't stop. It's true with internet pornography and every other sexual sin that a person falls in. It's like you can't stop, but you hate yourself after you do it. There's the bondage in the world. But man, when the Lord gives you a new heart, it's an amazing thing. He gives you the privilege of saying no to yourself, which is a very delightful thing. Because when you start loving, that's what it's all about. It's you're not thinking of your own needs in your own life. Now the world will say, "Well, I deserve to be happy. And if you're making me unhappy, then I deserve something better." And you know what? You're going to always try to find something better because it'll never be enough. But when you come to the Lord, what happens? It changes your heart. It's a new citizenship. But most to me, I think, is the members of the household of God. This is the personal aspect that I think is so needful. We're called children of God, partaking of the divine nature even. Know this, Christian community. Listen, maybe you're listening on the radio, maybe you're listening on the internet because you can't get out here. And maybe you're not anywhere near there's a place. I know there are people all over the world that listen to the messages that have come over the radio, that come over the internet. But man, when you're just down the street and it's so easy to just turn the computer on instead of come here, I got to tell you, there's a dimension missing. We were not meant to be alone. Everything is tougher alone. It's easier in one way because you don't have to put up with people. But it's very lonely in another way. It's a heavy price. You know, solitary confinement is the worst of all punishments. Self-will. It's the only thing that makes a household hell. When people just not willing to deny themselves. Do you know, when you think of the church, what is the amazing thing? The prayer the Lord gives to the church, how does it start? Do you know? The Lord's Prayer? It's really the disciples' prayer. How does it start? Our. Did you catch that? Not my Father which art in heaven. Our. There's a lot of Christians trying to tailor make their own religious spiritual experience that they can control through the various media and the various opportunities they have to listen to all kinds of great preachers and teachers, you know, TV and internet or radio, and keep isolated from the body. But they forget, our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. There is a plurality there. So you have this citizenship. You have this, we're called to be members of His household. But probably the most powerful is that we're actually called to be a very habitation of God. Notice verse 20 through 22. He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In other words, God is dwelling in you. Listen, not just you yourself, but yes, He does, yet there is a dynamic that He dwells in you together, And I'll tell you, there's something amazing about people getting together to serve the Lord, people getting together to pray to the Lord. You know, the people that I never have to worry about in this fellowship are people that are serving in broken loaves on a regular basis, or they're committed in the children's ministry somewhere, and the operative word there is committed, or they're committed in serving in the parking lot for a period of time, or they're committed to serving as an usher, or committed to serve. Committed, that C word that we just hate, right? But when you find your niche, find a place that you now, even if you don't feel, see, listen, the reason we commit is because sometimes we won't feel like doing it. That's normal. There are many times, if I were left up to the choice because of what I felt like any given day, I might not show up here. A guy was lying there in bed on Sunday morning. His wife said, "You better get up and go to church." He goes, "I don't want to go to church. Why should I even go? They don't like me down there. I don't like them, and I don't even feel like going. Give me one good reason why I need to go." And she goes, "Because you're the pastor." Point is this. We may not feel like serving the Lord, being involved, being committed in some way. But I tell you, when you make that commitment, and then you fight through, "Oh, I don't feel like going. I don't feel there's someone I can call to take my place. Oh, why did I commit to this?" How many times have you ever said that? Listen, I've said that before. Why did I commit to this? Well, the very fact is that a commitment is essential. And sometimes, you know, in our loosey-goose membership here, and I say loosey-goose because at Calvary Chapel, the membership is really, it's informal, but it's still there. You know, I expect those of you who are attending and being a part of this fellowship, I expect that you are giving here faithfully. You are serving. You are investing in people's lives. You are growing. Just like you as a parent have expectations for your children. You don't want them to slack off and get away with it. It's the worst thing you can do for them. Let them get away with being lazy. Let them get away with not serving. Let them get away with just living for themselves. You might as well just handicap them right now. And I think that happens oftentimes in the church, and it's very easy to slip in and slip out in a crowd and never really be involved and look like you're a part of the church and look like you're committed and look like you're giving and look like you're there, but never give, never serve, never really be a part. I want to challenge you. I think that when you see what the Lord has in mind for dwelling with His people, there's an amazing thing. The Bible says God does not dwell in temples made with hands. That is, you know, when you think of a temple or a church, you think of, oh, this is where God dwells. No, this is a building. He's dwelling in something much more special. He designed that He would dwell, first of all, of course, in the real temple. Remember when Jesus was walking through the building of the temple and He said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And they looked at Him like, "It took us 40 years to do this. You're going to build it again in 3 days?" But they didn't know He was speaking of His body. That was the true temple. God was dwelling through the Son. But listen, Jesus says, "As I've been in the world, so I'm sending you to those who believed in Him, who have been born again." Now listen, you have now sin. It's been forgiven. It's been atoned for, removed. As far as the east is from the west. Your sins have been removed, and now you have access to the Father, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the three, which actually are very plainly through Scriptures, you know, you see the triune nature of God in every respect in the fellowship with those He has created. And this is essentially what He's doing. You're being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Now, you're built on what? First of all, you have a foundation. Important to have a good foundation when you have a building. What's the foundation? Well, it's the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, the apostles, plural, not Peter only, but the apostles. And I think it's misunderstood many times when you think about it. What is their legacy to us? What was the prophet's legacy in the Old Testament? Well, giving us the Word of God, the 39 books of the Old Testament that came through the prophets to us. The New Testament essentially is the legacy the apostles left us. They wrote those things down regarding the life of Jesus, the work of the church, and the explanation of all the things in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Christ. So you've got this amazing thing of the apostles and the prophets. But notice, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. You know, there's a lot of weird religions that can get started out of people misreading the Bible. And a lot of times they misread where Jesus fits in. Listen, if you're reading the Old Testament and you miss Jesus, you've missed it. You know, when I went through Song of Solomon, it was a challenge. It's a very intimate book, meant for a husband and a wife, yet Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you're going to find eternal life, and these are they which are written of me. Jesus said the Word of God, the Old Testament, was written of him. Now, we wouldn't know a lot of that without the explanation of the New Testament. But with the New Testament, we can go back in the Old and we go, oh, there's the Old. It was our, the New is in the Old, concealed, and the Old is in the New, revealed. It's all there. So when I was going through Song of Solomon, of course, I knew some of the language, the poetic language, which was very subtle, implied intimate terms, but when you relate it to Jesus and the church, you see the fuller meaning of the intimacy that God established. I mean, here, God took marriage. Husband and wife are intended to be intimate. And God said, this is a picture, this is a portrait of something greater, of a greater relationship, Christ and His bride. Sometimes people can actually, and I've heard studies going through Song of Solomon, and it's almost turning it into a pornographic book. It's like I just picture someone with, you know, this penchant for shock to show you, oh, well, this word means this and this word means this. And I know when I was teaching it, I was challenged in that. I think I remember the singles even boycotted the church at that point because it got a little racy. It was a little challenging, to be honest with the text. But I believe the language was meant to be subtle, poetical, because there is a sense of modesty there. Husband and wife can enjoy it. But to the rest, it's a picture of intimacy that the Lord desires with all of us. Point is, we're being built up for habitation, and the foundation is the Word of God. The Old Testament, the New Testament, but if you miss Jesus in it, you've missed the point. That's why, you know, if you think about it, it comes back down to that very simple point for your real development and growth as a believer, as a person, is that the more you're in the Word of God, depending on the Spirit of God to illuminate your mind, the more I teach the Scriptures, depending on the Spirit of God to anoint that Word from Him, that's powerful. That's transformational. God is going to do an amazing work. You get away from the Word of God, you do so to your own hurt, because you're getting away from the foundation, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. But not only do we have an amazing foundation, look what's going on in this building. In whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, we have to be careful how you build on the foundation, we're told, because some people build wood, hay, and stubble, and when the fire's put to it in the end, it's going to burn up. All their works are dead works. But some are building gold, you know, silver and precious gems, and that's going to be tested. But every part, that everything we do needs to be relatable to the foundation, which I think is an important thing. If you're going to do any building, if you've done any building at all, you know that if you're going to have a foundation, it has to be level, and you'll use a water level or some other type of level to make sure the four corners are the exact same level. Because if it's not level, and you try to build on it, it's going to fall down. So the foundation is important, but then now everything you build has to be related to the foundation. Every part has to be related to the chief cornerstone. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you're the branches. And every part of the wall and the building has to be related to each other. And this is where the family of God comes in. You cannot have an isolated relationship with God and expect to truly discover the fullness of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Now, that's not to say that you don't have a personal walk with God, that it's personal to you and you know Him. But it's also in connection with others. Look around you. You're looking at others. So different from you, different backgrounds, different ethnicity, different experiences in life, different social experiences. And yet, those things are nothing in comparison to the true things that unify you that we've already mentioned. Every time the builder, who's the builder of this house, is the Lord, who he takes a stone, let's see, and he polishes it, he cuts it, he trims it. That's our training and our discipline and how the Lord deals with us, and sometimes it's painful. But he's preparing us to fit in with another stone, so that we'll fit without a gap, we'll fit smoothly, we'll fit snugly, joined together. But more than that, interesting, this is a weird building because it grows. Now, if you were a builder and the wood that you were building with was still growing, would that be a challenge? You'd have to actually see ahead, okay, now where's this going to stop growing? How's this going to fit exactly in? And so the Lord puts us together and we don't seem to fit at first, right? Boy, it's true in marriage, isn't it? You love each other and then you say, I do, and then you get to know each other. And you're like, I didn't know you were that way. I don't think I like that. And that's where the world says, I'm out of here. But you see, you're still rough. You're still, you see, the Lord is forming you and shaping you while he's actually blending you together. Not true just in a marriage, but also in a church. Also among people. I'll bet you this. Those who are deepest with the Lord are usually those that have a much broader spectrum of friends. And they enjoy their friends from all kinds of different backgrounds and people that maybe don't even see eye to eye, but they learn to get along because they see value in that individual. They know God has caused that person to come to Him and to be fit in. And they're willing to take somebody they don't even know and pull them into their friendships instead of develop their little safe cliques. And I like you and I like you, but we don't like him. Don't invite him. You know, that's childish. But we do it. Because I think we do it out of ignorance. We don't see how the Lord is the builder. He's putting us together. And not all the stones are identical. We're not all cookie cutter imitations of, you know, this is, we've all got to be this way. All different members, different functions, different gifts, different things the Lord is chipping away at our lives. It's amazing unity, yet diversity. See, there's an individuality among believers, but not the do my own thing. We all are individuals, but you see, how we blend together is important. And there's where I think the Lord is so amazing. Family has unity, but with a building, there's even a stronger unity. Because if you pull one brick out, the whole wall could fall. Have you ever thought about your not being where you should be? And you think, well, you're not hurting anybody. You're doing your own thing. I'm not hurting anybody. Oh, yes, you are. By not being where you should be, to not being planted, being used where God has gifted you, to be committed in an area, there is a missing element that everybody gets hurt. We need each other. So if you look at the average church, there's a lot of problems. Why? Because there's a lot of bricks that are doing their own thing. They don't really see the big picture of how the Lord is using them to pull them together to bring. I love the different people the Lord has brought in my life. I mean, people that I probably, you know, when I think about growing up, I probably would have never gotten together with certain individuals, you know, from different backgrounds, were it not the Lord's broadened my understanding of life and people. And man, the rich experiences that I've had, the family. Look, I'm German. We're cold as ice, you know, by nature. And to come out here among all you Italians and Hispanic and Asian, I mean, we're all so different. They're so Middle Eastern. We got a family here that's from all over the world. And the amazing thing is how God puts us together. Don't find your little cliques and your little things. Well, we're going to keep to ourselves over here. The last thing we need is that. Because it's such a rich, amazing experience that I've been so broadened getting to know people from all over the world. And wow, I'm so rich as a result of it. Because I learn understanding. I learn how other people think. And I've also learned a lot about myself. And they've made up for my weaknesses. I thank God for many of the leaders in this fellowship that so make up for what I lack. And I'm so blessed by their gifts and their abilities and their ability to, you know, just do things that I can't do very well. And, you know, I could do this over here better, and yet they could do that better, but we blend together. We don't compare and compete with each other. But here's this amazing thing. It's not a mechanical process as he forms us together. So we've got this amazing foundation. growing together, and finally, the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose being seen very plainly right here, in whom you're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A citizen has more advantages than a stranger. But a child has more advantages than a citizen. But even more than that, being one with God has even more advantages than the child. There's an intimacy. So you're not only a citizen, you're a child. You're not only a child, wait. You're being built up into a house of God. In fact, you are even the house where God dwells. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it. It's far better that I go, that if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit to you. He says, and if I send the Spirit, I'll manifest myself to you, that my Father and I will dwell with you, and you'll be one even as we are one. That's what the Lord had in mind. Have you discovered some of that? If you're on the fringes, you haven't really yielded your life to the master sculptor who's sculpting you and chipping away at you, putting you in a place, or maybe you don't like to be around certain stones, you know, but this is exactly what He has intended for you to be. This is where He has you. This is what He wants in your life right now. I sometimes look back at my own life, and, oh, Lord, why did You lead me there? Why did You let me go through this experience? And as I look close, I see how He chipped away at certain things. Maybe that's what He's doing in your life. You know, there's a world of hurting people out there. But for me, I look at it like God gives us an opportunity. A lot of suffering in Haiti right now. We need to pray. Because I believe the Lord has put that nation right in our back door as a nation in which to show true kindness and grace. And who can tell that individual? You know, I was shocked to see one statistic that hurt my heart so much. In this nation where abortions are through the roof and parents are trying to adopt children, they can't find them. And nations that have their borders, just they're challenging to get adoptions through. Do you know the number of adoptions has tripled in the last 4 or 5 years from Haiti? But there are 380,000 orphans before the earthquake, and now there's probably a whole lot more now. 380,000 orphans in that nation. Do you know how many were adopted in this nation last year from Haiti? Triple the number than 4 years ago, but only 300. I think of the needs in this world. It's overwhelming, but you know what? How can we make a difference? You know, I think of those families getting one or two of those kids at a time, pouring their life into them, ministering to them. I think of maybe just that one act of kindness, of holding that little juice bottle up to that lady who couldn't move her limbs, you know, and as she's sipping the juice and hearing that prayer for her and seeing that compassion. You never know what an impact that is on a soul. So I know the impact that happened to me when people reached out to me. When I was lost, lonely, empty. And I pray that we would just enlarge our hearts. God, help us to be the people He wants us to be. Not only to blend with each other as that family, but to be available for Him, whatever it is.